Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
We're in this series and we're wrapping it up today. And you know, if you've been here the last couple weeks, you know that God revealed to Habakkuk that Judah was about to be attacked by Babylon. They're about to be destroyed, just absolutely decimated by them. And if you look at the history, if you look at what we know took place in the archaeological digs, you realize that Judah, the nation of Judah, really did lose everything. Babylon went through and systematically burned Jerusalem. They plundered the temple, took everything that had any level of worth in it at all, and took that with them. And they took most of the people back to Babylon with them. They left just a large enough population to get the agricultural to stay, you know, producing for them, and that was it. And so, they just lost everything. And so when you look at that, it's kind of like some of us actually can potentially relate to what's going on there. Right? I wonder if you've ever been in that season, if you've ever been in that situation where life just came at you 100%, and it feels like you lost everything. You lost what was meaningful to you, right? Could it come from the diagnosis from your doctor, right? And it was crushing. The bank called, and they decided to call the full measure of the loan right now, right? And you're not prepared for that. It could be your business failed, right? Get the numbers back from the accountant, and you are no longer solvent. Maybe your spouse served you papers, and it's like, this seems over. Maybe you're looking at the lingering weight of depression is just hanging there, right? Right in front of you. And it's like, what do I do? I remember a season of my life where I had moved our family 1,300 miles away from home with great hope and expectation. And then when we landed there, it was apparent to me very quickly, just everything was wrong. This was not a right move, right? And so it's like, well, what do we do now? And you feel trapped and you're unsure and it's overwhelming and you don't know what to do. And so how do you make it through moments like that, right? How do you make it through the moments like that? Like, what do you do? Do you just choose positivity, right? You glue a smile on your face and everybody goes, how are you doing, Fritz? You go, fine. I'm good. How are you? Right? Like, you just do that. Do you double down on discipline and I'm going to wake up early and I'm going to be better and I'm going to be all that kind of stuff, you know? You call your mom, right? Like, oh, you never believe, you know, and you whatever, I don't know. What do you do? Well, God had some wisdom for Habakkuk. It's actually found in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. It's on the screen. You don't necessarily have to go there right now, but this was the wisdom that God gave to Habakkuk. He said, "The righteous one will live by his faith," right? God had unveiled what he was getting ready to do to Judah, how he was going to use Babylon, what all that meant, what all that looked like. And God was giving the tool to Habakkuk and to the nation of Judah to say, this is how you make it through this. You make it through by living by faith. You know, it's moments like this when the call comes in, when the diagnosis, when all that kind of stuff happens, it's moments like this that we need faith. And we need faith that's actually deeper than the situation we're in. We need faith that's deeper than the hopeful and expected outcome that things will get better, the sun will come out, right? Everything will be just as it was, if not better. We need some form of inner strength that actually allows us to face these challenges with hope, with firmness, and with endurance. And so the question quickly becomes, well, how do you get that kind of faith? How do you get to that place, right? Do you just concentrate your belief all in one thing and you double down on that more than anything else? Do you go to church every time the doors are open and that's how you get it? How do you get that kind of faith? That's what we're talking about today. So as Matt mentioned, if you brought a Bible, you can open up to Habakkuk 3. It's in kind of towards the back end of the Old Testament. A lot easier if you get to your phone and bring it up on your phone there. But while you're going to Habakkuk 3, I want to welcome you. I'm really glad every one of you are here today, especially all of our guests. I do want to welcome everybody who's joining us at Lighthouse Online. We're so glad you're with us today, wherever you might be joining us from. My name's Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here, and really glad every single one of you are here. And we're wrapping up our series called When God Doesn't. We've been kind of going through, okay, what do you do when God doesn't do what you want him to do? What do you do when God doesn't seem to be acting or responding the way that you want him to act or to respond? What do you do when God doesn't? That's what we have been talking about and going through Habakkuk answering that question. All right, before we go any further, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, it is overwhelmingly clear that we need you. We don't need a pep talk. We don't need inspiration. We don't need a more positive outlook on life. We need you. We need your spirit speaking to us. We need your spirit living inside of us, transforming us into the character of Jesus Christ. And I pray today, through the reading of the scriptures, through the teaching of your word, today would be an eye-opening day for all of us, that we would see how we can walk with you, clinging on to your hands, refusing to let go, through whatever situations, whatever victories, whatever challenges, whatever heartaches, whatever hopes we have, we would simply not let go of you. Lead us to that place of faith today, we pray. And we ask these things through the good name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So Habakkuk 3 really is a chapter about faith, right? It's a chapter of what faith really looks like. How do you step into that faith? And what are the results of that kind of a faith as well? Because when you think about this whole situation, right? Habakkuk says, God, what's going on here? Sin is running rampant. Why are you allowing this to take place? And God says, I'm going to do something. You wouldn't believe me if I told you, but also I'm going to tell you. I'm going to use Babylon. They're going to come. They're actually going to destroy the nation of Judah. And I'm actually going to use evil to overcome evil in Judah, right? And God lays out his entire plan for Habakkuk. And when you get to chapter 3, you begin to see how Habakkuk responds to this moment, right? He's facing a massive challenge in a massive moment. And what Habakkuk doesn't do, Habakkuk doesn't turn inward. He doesn't look inside of himself looking for this intestinal fortitude, this strength, this faith within him, because faith is actually not an inward turn. Actually, biblical faith is an outward turn. It's an outward turn to someone who is greater than you. That's what faith is. Faith is an intentional turn to the one who is greater than you. And so you see Habakkuk turning to God. And so look what Habakkuk does in, let's read chapter 3, verse 1. It simply says this. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. We all Shigionoth every week, right? Nobody knows what that means, by the way. So if anybody tells you that they know what that means, we don't. But, right? And so this is what Habakkuk says, right? A prayer. I'm praying. I'm going to pray. Did you know prayer is faith? Prayer is faith. See, prayer is intentionally talking with God. This is something Larry brought out for us last week. That's all that prayer is, right? There's not a code you punch in to dial in and be a part of it or anything along those lines. You just simply start talking with God, right? You unload the things that are on your mind and your spirit. You listen to what he has to say. You ask him for guidance and wisdom. You may ask him to provide. You may ask him to help someone else that you know. But prayer is simply talking with God, right? Intentionally going to him, right? Prayer is faith. And so prayer, again, prayer is not this moment where I get into a room by myself and I get quiet and I look deep within me and I try to find within me the strength and the positivity and the hope and the confidence to face the challenge that I am, that I'm in right now. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is looking for help from the outside. It's looking for help from someone who is greater than you. Prayer is actually this intentional decision to trust God. By the way, prayer is less about getting something, and prayer is far more about getting someone. Prayer is far less about getting something, and it's far more about getting someone, right? Prayer actually draws you closer to the Lord. That's what prayer is. You're intentionally moving towards Him to trust Him and to rely on Him. That when you look throughout the scriptures, you see, right, the greatest heroes of faith, these were not perfect people who had it all together, right? Abraham and David and Elijah and Peter and Paul, right? These are not perfect people. They're the same schmucks that you and I are walking around all day long, right? It's not that they had it perfect. What it was is they intentionally chose to turn to God and they drew near to Him, right? Abraham prayed, Moses prayed, David. If you read Psalms, most of them are just prayers that David was writing, and he's really honest and raw before the Lord, right? Peter, Paul, they're praying. Jesus prayed. Jesus often withdrew to pray, right? All of that's true. Because when you pray, you're declaring your faith in God. You're declaring your trust in Him and His plan and His intentions. That's what prayer is. Prayer, I want you to know, prayer is faith. The act of prayer is faith when you turn to God. Well, then Habakkuk kind of unpacks another aspect of faith. Remembering God's works is faith. Remembering God's works is faith as well. Look at Habakkuk 3, starting in verse 2. It says this, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, and in our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from His hand where His power was hidden. Plague went before Him. Pestilence followed in His steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but He marches on forever. I saw the tents of Kishon in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by and the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. And when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though they were about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Some of what Habakkuk is doing here is he's actually remembering the works of God, right? He's alluding to and pointing to the Exodus, when God rescued Egypt from slavery. He's pointing to the moment of the Red Sea where God splits it for them. There's Pharaoh and his chariots behind them. There's a sea in front of them. What do? It's impossible, and God turns the water into dry land, and they cross over it in victory. He's recounting the giving of the law from Mount Sinai. He's recounting when God led Israel to defeat Midian and the Amorites and Cushan, and he's remembering the moment when God brought angels to defeat the overwhelming army of Sennacherib. Right? He's recounting all of these moments, this great, mighty, powerful God who has rescued His people. And he's looking back on that. He's remembering the works of God. That's faith. Looking back on the works of God is faith. Now the question is, well, Habakkuk wasn't there for any of those. He wasn't there at the Exodus. He wasn't there at the Red Sea. He wasn't there at the giving of the law. He wasn't there for Midian, Amorites, Cushan. He wasn't there for Sennacherib. So how in the world does Habakkuk know about all these things? The Bible. Right? Habakkuk he's reading the Bible. He's hearing the Bible being read to him. They're talking about this as a nation. You see, the only way to really know and understand who God is and what He's done is actually to be in the Scriptures, to read the Scriptures. Reading the Bible to discover God's character, that's faith. That's a step of faith. Reading the Bible to discover God's character is faith, because when you read the Bible, you're learning what God is like. You're learning what he loves. You're learning what he hates. You're learning what brings him joy, right? All of these things. You're discovering about God, how he has acted in the past. You're discovering some of his intentions for the future. You're learning the truth that he wants you to know, the truth about himself, the truth about you, the truth about this world and his plans. And the more that you know who God is, the more your faith grows. Do you know that? The more that you know who God is, how he's acted, what he's done, what his character's like, actually your faith begins to grow. It's one of the reasons some people are so stuck in their faith is because they actually have not spent any time discovering who God is from the Bible, and they're working off of misunderstandings, fuzzy ideas, and things that just simply aren't true. And so it's impossible for their faith in God to grow because it's not based on truth. And actually, the more you begin to see what God has done in the scriptures and what his intentions and plans are for our lives, you begin to realize that God not only calls evil, evil, like Larry talked about last week, but on top of that, God has a plan to solve the evil in the world. But maybe even greater than that, God has a plan to solve the evil in me. Because every one of us, right, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, every one of us, right, we suffer from sin. We have this disease that's deep within us, a sin virus that lives inside of us, and we're prone to it. We chase it and we go after it. And God has a plan to rescue us from the evil that lives inside of us, not only the evil that lives in the world. By the way, that's why Christ came. That's the work that Christ did, right? And so simply by remembering what Christ has done, by discovering, by learning, by remembering, by thinking and meditating, right? That is faith. That's faith. Thinking about the reality that God himself, the creator of the universe, the one who does nothing wrong, he's the righteous one, he's the holy one, he's the sovereign one, God himself entered into our world as a human being. Jesus Christ wrapped himself in flesh. The Son, right? The Son came into our creation, wrapped himself in flesh, and he came into our mess, and he made our problem his problem, right? He took your problem and he made it his problem. He didn't have to, but he did. And he came into our world and he lived an absolutely perfect life. He never turned to the side from God's will, to the left or the right, not even once. He never rebelled against God, not even once. He lived a life that you and I should have, but we didn't. And then that led him all the way to the cross. He was killed, right? He was killed for your sin. He was killed for my sin. It wasn't his own sin. He didn't commit sin. Jesus died for you and for me. And then he was resurrected 3 days later, proving that he's conquered sin, he's conquered death, and everybody who would put their hope in him could live new lives and be free from sin and death themselves. By the way, if you remember, in verse 2, Habakkuk says, "In wrath, remember mercy." That's Jesus. You see, because in the moment on the cross, God completely unveils all of his wrath against all of sin, against all of humanity for all time in one moment in Jesus. That's his wrath poured out on Jesus. And yet at the same time, he remembered mercy. Why? Because that's the only way that you and I find forgiveness from our sins, in that one moment. And so Habakkuk, not even fully realizing, prays, "In your wrath, remember mercy." And God says, "That's the plan. That was always the plan, that I will pour out all of my wrath on my son so that you can experience mercy." And as you remember God's works, as you think about that, as that dwells in you, as you meditate and you begin to look at that from all of the different angles, do you know where that leads you to? Actually, it leads you to a decision. That's where Habakkuk goes in the next couple of passages, right? Look at verses 16 through 18 as well. It says this. He says, "Man, I'm remembering. I encountered you. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled," right? This is a moment similar to Isaiah 6, right? God's glory fills the temple. And Isaiah's not like, "Oh, this is really cool. I think I'll lift my hands because I'm really emotional right now." No, what he's going, he goes, I'm dead. I'm a dead man. I can't believe I'm here in the holiness of God and I'm still alive. How am I not just melting into a blob on the ground, right? This this is what Habakkuk is dealing with right now. And he goes, I'm overwhelmed by your presence. Look at the rest of 16. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Now, I'd like to read verses 17 and 18 out loud together, beginning with, though the fig tree. Are you ready, everybody? One, two, go. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk has, he's prayed, he's looked back on who God is, he's remembered, he's overwhelmed by it, and it leads him to a decision. Right, the decision point is this: am I going to trust in me? Am I going to trust in Judah's armies? Am I going to trust in our king's cleverness? Or am I going to choose to trust in God? And what does he choose? He chooses to trust in God. How do we know that? Well, right there. Right there in verse 16, it says this: I will wait patiently. I will wait patiently for this thing that you said it was going to come. You know the literal translation for that word, wait patiently? You know what the literal translation of that is? It's this. I'm serious. That's the literal translation of that word in the Hebrew. It's just, that's it. He's sighing. He says, I will sigh. When do you sigh? You sigh when you've had all this anxiety building up inside of you. What am I going to do? Is this going to happen? I could do this. I could go left. I don't know. Should I date him? No, I shouldn't. He's a loser. I don't know about this. I don't want that job. I don't think I want to live about that. And then you go, I'm just going to stop. And when all of that anxiety slows down, you go, because the decision's been made. And Habakkuk's decision is, I'm going to choose to trust God. I'm going to wait on him. That's faith. That's faith. Choosing to wait on God. Trusting God to work out his plan, to do what he said he would do. That's faith. That's faith. But he says, I'm not even just going to wait. I'm actually going to rejoice in God, right? That's verse 18. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be joyful. And here's, this is why I wanted to read verse 17 together. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be joyful even when things get worse. I'm going to rejoice even when things get worse. See, what Habakkuk's doing in verse 17, he's going, when Judah faces total economic collapse, when my health is on a downward spiral and it's never coming back, when my relationships crumble, when the house is burning down and everything is falling apart around me, I will rejoice and I will be joyful. Why? Because I have God. And God has me. You see, Habakkuk is going, this is so much larger than my current situation. This is so much bigger than the outcome, that it all ends with a nice little bow and we all live happily ever after. This is bigger than that. He's choosing to rejoice. By the way, he is giving a foreshadowing of what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Right? In Philippians 4, 4, Paul writes this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord what? Always. Always. See, Habakkuk is pointing ahead to this moment. Did you know that when you rejoice in God, no matter the circumstance and the situation, your anxiety begins to drop off? You know, when you rejoice in the Lord always, your gratitude begins to go up. Do you know when you rejoice in the Lord always, you will find yourself praying to him and turning to him, and you didn't even realize you did it, just coming naturally to you. Did you know that when you rejoice in the Lord always, you will experience the peace of God, and greater than that, you will get the God of peace himself. This is what Paul says. That's the power of rejoicing. And every single one of us comes to a decision point. Will I trust myself or will I trust the Lord? Making a decision is faith, right? I remember when Christina and I were facing a challenging season. I was very, very mature in the Lord, and so I spent most of my time complaining to him. This isn't right. It's not fair. God, you should have. I can't believe this is going on. I'm such a good boy. Right? I would explain to him and complain to him all of the time. And so pretty much like every evening, I would put the kids to bed, and then I'd walk our neighborhood, and I would complain to the Lord, tell him how wrong he was, and tell him how he should do things differently, specifically my way. And so we would talk and whatever, and every night, literally for weeks, and weeks turned into months. And what began to happen over time is the more time that I began to spend with the Lord, walking through my neighborhood, complaining to him, a shift began to take place. I complained less, and I spent more time reminding him of who he was, right? I would go, you know, God, you said you're the provider. You know, God, you said, you know, God, your word says, you know, God, right? And I would remind the Lord of who he was. And in the process, the Lord was going, you're right. That is who I am. You're right. Yeah, tell me more. Tell me more about who I am, right? And I would tell him all of those things. And then what began to happen is I got to the point where I forgot about my complaints. I was so focused on the Lord that I was actually walking around my neighborhood. I had like little earbuds in, and I'd walk around the neighborhood, and I was like singing songs to the Lord, walking. I was the weird guy in the neighborhood singing out loud to no music, right? Like that was me. And after a few weeks of that, it actually crossed to a point where I began to thank God for the situation that we were in. I began to thank God for the struggles. I began to thank God for the challenge. I began to thank God for the heartache and the misery that we were in. You wonder why? Because I had learned that the point isn't for the situation to get, isn't for necessarily for the situation to change. The point was for God to change me. See, the win isn't that things get better here. The win is him. Habakkuk is learning this. We're seeing him discover this in real time. He's sitting, he's going, oh, I get it now. The point isn't right, blessing or challenge, victory or suffering here. The point is the Lord. It's focusing on him. God hadn't changed the situation, but he had changed me. That's the point. And when that happens, God does something else, right? Look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. Here's the something else. This is where Habakkuk ended up landing on the whole thing. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to tread on the heights for the director of music on my guitar. Right? No, but when we shiggy enough, right? Right? Here's what happens. When the kind of faith we're talking about, the faith that chooses to trust God through prayer, the faith that chooses to remember what God has done in the past, the faith that decides to trust him no matter what else, when that kind of faith gets a hold of you, the Lord becomes your strength. The Lord becomes your strength. And the strength that Habakkuk is talking about, it's this inner courage that actually enables a person to face danger, mortal danger, with confidence. Right? What Habakkuk is talking about, when your future looks bleak, when you did get the diagnosis, when you know Babylon is on their way, when the shadow of doom is blocking out the sun, you're still walking with confidence and even joy. And people are looking at you going, what is going on with that person, right? Because this is not just any strength. It's not just any strength. What Habakkuk said is God himself becomes your strength. God himself. You know what Paul has to say about God and his strength? Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, this is what God has to say, or excuse me, this is what Paul has to say about God and his strength. He says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. On God's worst day, if he had a worst day, he is infinitely better than you on your very best day. That's what Paul's saying. You think you're strong. God's weakness would blow you out of the water. This is how amazing he is. And here's the thing that you and I don't fully grasp, and actually we resist it. I do. Maybe you do as well. I struggle with this sometimes, a lot of times. God's strength comes in fullness when you realize you're unable. God's strength comes in its fullness when you realize that you are unable, when you realize that you really are weak. That's when God's will. Think about this, right? Habakkuk pointed to this, moment in Gideon, right? If you know the account of Gideon, Gideon is facing the Midianites, and the Midianites have 135,000 soldiers, and Gideon has 32,000 soldiers. My math's not real fantastic, but I think that's about 100,000 people difference. And so what God does is he goes, Gideon, there's something wrong with your army. And Gideon goes, yeah, we don't have enough. And God goes, no, you have too many. And through a series of events, God whittles 32,000 soldiers down to 300. 300 versus 135,000. And Gideon and his band of 300 totally take out the Midianites. Why did God do that? Because God wanted Gideon, the nation of Israel, and everyone else who would ever come across that account to know it wasn't Gideon and his tactics. It wasn't Israel and their might. It wasn't the strategery of their generals, right? Who won that battle? The Lord. The Lord. Because in your weakness, his strength comes on full display, right? Now, I want you to notice this. It's very important you understand that. It's not the strength of your faith. Because I think some of you are getting in the place like, oh, I need more faith. How do I build up more faith? How do I work out my faith? How do I, you know, get faith so big that I can't even comb my own hair? Right? Like, how do I do that? Right? It's not the strength of your faith, but rather it's the strength of the one whom you're trusting in that makes all the difference. What did Jesus say? If you have faith as small as a... you can tell that mountain to throw itself into the sea. You don't need a lot of faith. You just need faith in the right person. And I've got to say something to you. You need someone who's stronger than you. And you need somebody who's stronger than your enemy. Here's my question to you. Have you ever beat sin by yourself? Has your wealth defeated death? Has wealth ever defeated death? Has politics rescued this world? If you and I are trusting in you, if you're trusting in wealth, if you're trusting in your cleverness, if you're trusting in your parents, if you're trusting in your children, if you're trusting in some substance, if you're trusting in politics, they will all fail you and you will be crushed when it collapses out from underneath of your feet. They're not made to hold the weight that's required of your life. Your faith can't be in faith. It's got to be in God alone if you're going to make it. It has to be in God. That's where it is. And I'd like to talk to a couple of you just as your pastor for a moment, because we have people going through different seasons of life right now. And I just want to have a very short moment with you. I want to talk to those of you who are seeking and you're wondering if this God thing's even real, and you're new to faith and you just said yes to Jesus recently. Here's what I want to say to you, because you're trying to figure all this out. Faith is real. Probably one of the most realest things you'll ever come across. Prayer is real. Discovering God's character from the Bible, that's faith. Prayer is faith. Faith isn't blind hope. Faith isn't just like letting go and whatever happens, happens. Faith is letting truth shape your life, shape your mind, shape your heart, shape your very character. Never forget that. Faith is so much, it includes feelings, but it's so much greater than feelings alone. We're talking about truth here. I'd like to talk for just a moment of parents who right now you're heartbroken over your kids. You're going, I really thought they were going to make different decisions. And they're making left-hand turns, and they're making right-hand turns, and they're going directions that I didn't think they were going to go. Don't settle for behavior modification in your kids, that they just simply end up being better citizens and have better manners, and you know they live well in society and those types of things. That's fine. What I would say to you is don't try to guilt your kids into walking with Jesus. You keep remembering who God is. Keep remembering what God has done in the past. Remember what God has done in your life. Remember where God has brought you to, and keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. And remember this, and this might be the most challenging thing. Remember that God may need to take them through suffering in their own lives before their eyes get opened up to the reality of who God truly is. But don't you give up on God in the process. Don't get angry with them in the process. Keep believing, keep trusting, keep praying, keep remembering. Because when God gets a hold of their heart, when he really gets a hold of their heart, the real change will come. And it's not going to be because of guilt, and it's not going to be because they're appeasing you. It's because God is changing their lives. Don't give up. I'd like to talk to some of the single people in the room. You've never taken the step of marriage. Maybe you're single because you're divorced. Maybe you're single because you're widowed. I want to say this to you. Waiting is faith. Waiting. It actually is faith. And it may be some of the most real faith that's out there. Just waiting on the Lord, trusting in the Lord. Keep waiting, right? I've not been in your situation for a couple of decades, but rejoice in the fact that you are already chosen in Christ. Rejoice in the fact that you are more loved than you ever dared imagine that a person could be. And if I can encourage you, wait, because waiting is faith. And then lastly, I'd like to talk to those of us who are facing things like illness, facing disease, you're facing disability. I want to say this to you. God has strength for you through your suffering. God has strength for you through your suffering. And you're not alone. God has not abandoned you. He's not gone and found something more interesting to do. There's purpose, there's meaning, there's a plan in all of this. And you are not alone. And this disease will not have the last word in your life, even if you carry it all the way to the end of your life here. You know what the last word is for people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ? You know what the last word is? Even if you end out of this life overwhelmed by illness, disease, and disability, you know what the last word for every Christ follower is? It's victory. It's victory. This is not the end of the story if you're in Christ. There's so much more. Faith is real. And faith will change your life. And so I want to encourage you, pray, because that's faith. Remember what God has done, because that's faith. Make decisions to trust God no matter what. Do that now, because that is faith. Get a hold of that faith. And then let that faith get a hold of you and change you from the inside out. That's what that looks like. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. I want to ask you the question we ask every weekend. It's simple, it's just this. Jesus, what are you saying to me right now through this message? And I want to give you an opportunity to listen to him.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.